This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. نحمده ونستعين به ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وأسوتنا وقائدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين أصحابه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم وبعد And the shuyukh, once again, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First of all, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord and Creator, for granting us the tawfiq to be here today. I would like to thank the organizers for inviting me. Quran Academy, Sheikh Najib and his team. May Allah reward their efforts. May Allah reward all of you as well for coming here today on a Saturday where you might have a lot of important things to do and you might want to do other things, but Alhamdulillah, Allah accepted you. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us success and that we learn and gain something that is beneficial and it becomes a means of success in this life and the next life, inshaAllah ta'ala. As before me, the speaker, he must have spoken to you and has spoken to you about many issues relating to this very blessed few days, month, and especially the 10 days and the very blessed few days that we are going through as Muslims. Dhul-Hijjah. Every year this month comes, Dhul-Hijjah, like all the months come every year. They come, they go. Ramadan comes, Ramadan goes. Eid al-Fitr arrives and then leaves. Eid al-Adha arrives and leaves. It's just constantly. We have how many Ramadans in our life? How many Eid that we go through in our lives? And how many Hajj years life is passing by? One of the poets said, إِنَّمَا حَيَاتُكَ أَنْفَاسٌ تُعَدُّ فَكُلَّمَا مَضَى مِنْهَا نَفَسٌ انْتَقَصَتْ بِهِ جُزْءًا. Your life is a combination of a few breaths that you take. حَيَاتُكَ أَنْفَاسٌ. Your life is a combination, it's just a few breaths. When we breathe, a few breaths that we take, each time we breathe, that breath will never come back again. That moment will never come back again. That second will never come back again. Right now it's 8:15. Never in our lives 8:15, 30, 51 second will never come back. The whole world can turn upside down, but that second will never come back. Every moment of our life is so precious, so valuable. Time is a commodity. Not just a commodity, it's more than a commodity. It's much more valuable than even gold and silver. But for the people who realize the importance of time, I don't really want to start talking about time, but time, and this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath, by the time, like he's taken the oath, by these 10 days and 10 nights, the 10 nights, about the time Allah says, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. By time, you know when Allah takes an oath by something, He doesn't need to take an oath. Allah doesn't need to take an oath. But whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an takes an oath by something, this actually shows that Allah is really showing the importance of it. It's something that's great in the sight of Allah. According to Allah, it's something huge. So time, Allah says, wal asr. By time, inna al-insana lafi khusr. Indeed, humanity, mankind, insan means generally the jins of insan, humanity, mankind, all of mankind, in loss. But a few exceptions. Everybody's in loss. Everybody's losing. But a few exceptions. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Number one, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Number two, وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْحَقِّ. Number three, وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. Number four, those who iman, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who have belief. And that doesn't mean just believe they're separate mu'min. No, those who have belief and then act upon that belief and conviction and that yaqeen and they continuously progress in that belief. And those who do righteous actions, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ, they mutually consult and discuss and they mutually call and invite one another towards sabr, patience, towards the truth. But Allah takes an oath by the time here, وَالْعَصْرِ. And this is such a precious, precious commodity, seriously, brothers and sisters. If we were to look at some of our early Muslims, you know, the Sahaba, the Tabi'un, the early Salaf, the scholars, the Imams, you would be amazed and shocked the way they value time. There are books written on this topic. There's a book actually, which is translated into English. It's written in Arabic by a recent meeting about 20, 25 years ago, a scholar. قِيمَةُ الزَّمَنِ عِنْدَ الْعُلَمَاءِ, the value of time according to the great scholars of our time, of the recent and previous times. It's translated into English, worthwhile reading. The way some of our scholars value every precious minute, second of their life. They will try to ensure that not even one moment of the time is used in something that's vain. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ لَغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. What does Allah say to the mu'minun? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Those believers have falah, success. أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. It's from the word falah. When the mu'adhin gives the prayer, calls the prayer to salah, what does he say? حَيَّ عَلَى الْفَلَاح. What does al-falah mean? Success. So Allah says, أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. There are believers who have this success, salvation success in this life and the next. But who are these people? Not just any believers. Allah then gives us details. A list, checklist. الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. They are in their prayers خَاشِعُونَ. They have khushur, devotion, concentration. They offer their prayers with the full requisites and the responsibilities and the full etiquettes. So they ensure they pray five times regularly and they pray on time. And they pray with wudu ablution and they pray with concentration, with reflection. And they pray with that concentration and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the second thing in that list, Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. They stay far away. They turn away from Allah. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. Even if you know Arabic, the way this ayah is as well, that Allah, the real way of saying this was, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ يَعْرِضُونَ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ. Those people, but Allah, in this particular verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned love first. When it comes to love, vain. Love means vain. Just futile activities, wastage of time. Something in which there is no fa'idah, no benefit of this world, and no benefit of the next world. That's what you call a law in Arabic. So those believers who mu'ridun, they turn away, stay away, abstain from a law. Something that's got no benefit in this world or the next world. Like for example, just discussing something that has of no benefit. Yeah? Discussing who won the cricket match between India and Pakistan, for example. The most boring game in the world as it is anyway, cricket. But, you know, all the 4 days people are playing and he's put this ball and then he caught the ball and then this happened. It's like 20 minutes spent in discussing a game that's of no benefit. Yes, go and play cricket. There is benefit in playing cricket. There's more benefit in some other games, but go and play sports. There's benefit, worldly benefits. You have health, exercise. But just to talk about something that's futile, sometimes, you know, people are on the phone for an hour long. And sometimes it takes us to sinful activities because And this is why Allah after, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ لَوِ الْمُعْرِضُونَ and وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِلزَّكَاةِ فَعِلُونَ He went to وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ Because the sinful activities, because vain activities are the doors for sinful activities. So when, first it's good activities, then it takes us to vain, no sin and no benefit. But that is a door, so we will first be discussing those things that are of no benefit. Then it will lead us to backbiting, which is a haram. We will discuss on the phone. What are our conversation and we don't backbite to talk about this sister or that brother or that auntie or this uncle or that businessman or that businesswoman or that mother-in-law and that sister-in-law or that daughter-in-law. It's very difficult. All the rewards we gain, flushed, gone, down the drain because of backbiting, which is one of the greatest of sins. يُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ One of the greatest sins that a man or a woman can ever commit is to talk evil or to talk about someone that they dislike you to talk about. ذِكْرُكَ أَخَاكَ بِمَا يَكْرَهُ The Hadith of Al-Bukhari. ذِكْرُكَ أَخَاكَ بِمَا يَكْرَهُ You mentioning about your brother or sister, that which they dislike. Regardless of how much good actions and beneficial actions we do, there's no reward because of this. Backbiting is one of the greatest sins. So therefore, vain. We need to stay away from vain activities. We need to ensure. This is why the Prophet said, حَيَاتُكَ أَنْفَاسٌ تُعَدُّ فَكُلَّمَا مَضَى مِنْهَا نَفَسٌ إِنْتَقَصَتْ بِهِ جُزْءًا Life is a combination of a few breaths that we take. Collection of a few breaths. Each breath you take passes by. Allah took an oath by time, He said, Wal Asr. Regarding this particular month, Allah gives us all these opportunities. Ramadan is an opportunity, make the most out of it. This is what Allah gives us. These opportunities in which Allah increases the rewards. It's just for our sake. For Allah, there's no difference. Allah doesn't need these months. Right? It's for our own benefit. For Allah, Muharram, Safar, Rabi'ul Awwal, Ramadan, Sha'ban, Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, everything's the same. Allah is a creator of Dhul Hijjah, Allah is a creator of Safar, Allah is a creator of January, is a creator of April. Time for Allah doesn't matter. But the reason why, you know, like people have sales, yeah, we have sales, if you've got a shop, what we do, Christmas sale, or this sale, or Boxing Day sale, or that day sale, or whatever sale, it's just sort of so that you entice your customers. You give an offer. Buy one, get one free. Yeah? All of us are there. First in the line. These are just to entice people. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ramadan, then you have the Hijjah, then you have Laylatul Jism in Sha'ban, Laylatul Qadr. These are just times given so that we make the most out of it. Just reminders. So these 10 days, greatly encouraged in the hadith. And not just the hadith, even in the Qur'an, where most of the Mufassirun of the Qur'an, they say that when Allah took an oath, He said, وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ That Allah takes an oath by Fajr, dawn, and then He said the 10 nights, most, not all, but most of the commentators, Mufassirun of the Qur'an, the Kareem, they are of the opinion that this وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ refers to the 10 nights of Dhul Hijjah, the first 10 nights, and we are in the midst of those 10 nights. These 10 days and these 10 nights are extremely virtuous, extremely blessed. Rewards are increased for carrying out, for performing, for executing righteous deeds, virtuous deeds, a'mal as-salihah. But at the same time, you have to remember, yes, whenever you get something good, you have to take the risk as well at the same time. This is always the case. We don't only just take the good. Ramadan, rewards are increased. Likewise, sins, the severity of the sin increases in Ramadan. At the same time, in Dhul Hijjah, if someone commits a sin, then that sin, the severity of it, increases in the 10 nights and the 10 days. These 10 days, as well as the 10 nights. And you must have heard some of the hadith, but I don't want to go into the details of these hadith. But like, for example, in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari, the famous hadith, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu narrates that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's a famous hadith that many, many people hear every year. مَا مِنْ أَيَّامِ الْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ There are no days in which good actions are more beloved to Allah, no days, than these days. يعني الأشر, meaning these 10 days and 10 nights. And then the companions, they said to him, to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, they said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, walal jihad fi sabilillah, and not even jihad in the path of Allah. He said, La, walal jihad fi sabilillah, illa rajulun kharaja bi nafsihi wa malihi thumma lam yirji' bi shay'in min dhalik. Except, the only exception is for a man who went out with his wealth, with his life, and he never returned with anything. Then for that person, there's creation war. So this hadith now, generally, there are no days in which al-amal al-salih, righteous good deeds, are more beloved to Allah. More beloved to Allah for us, what does that mean? What does that mean? That we will receive more reward. Ahabbu, in other words, means afdal, more virtuous. Rewards are increased. This is what the meaning of this is. Rewards are increased. So we receive and gain more rewards for performing, for executing, for carrying out righteous deeds and good actions. Okay? This is the meaning of this hadith. Now this hadith doesn't talk about any specific type of activity. Amal al-salih, whatever is righteous deed, whatever is good deed. All the good deeds. So excessively offering prayer, salah, is a good deed. Spending the night offering qiyamul layl, tahajjud salah, nafil prayer as much as we can. During the day, fasting as well. If somebody wants to fast all 9 days, it's very good. Not 10. Only how many days? 9 days. Because you see this in the hadith, you'll find this word ashar. They say this, you know, this is mentioned like in a way of taghliban, that because 9 is more, it's the most part of 10, but it's 9 because the 10th day is the day of Eid al-Adha, and it's unanimously agreed, accepted by everybody, and because of the text that a Muslim is not able to fast on Eid al-Fitr as well as Eid al-Adha. So the first 9, somebody wants to fast the entire 9 days, you can't fast the entire 9 days. If you're going to fast some, 4 or 5 of those days. If not, then at least greatly encouraged to fast on Yawm al-Arafah, which is the night, which is the day of Arafah, for people who have not gone for Hajj. And for some scholars, they say even those who go for Hajj, if it doesn't weaken them, then they can also fast on Hajj. But many say that it's not for the pilgrim, not for the Hajj, but the people here, for people who are not performing Hajj. So fasting is included. And then there are specific hadiths that talk about fasting itself. Like for example, there's a hadith where Hafsa radiallahu anha, the wife of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she says that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana la yad'u siyama ashura. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would never abandon the fast of 10th of Muharram, Ashura, and wal ashra, and the 10, but again it's 9, of the Hijjah, and 3 days wa thalathatu min kulli shahr, 3 days of every month. And وَرَكْعَتَيْنِ قَبْلَ الْغَدَاتِ, and the 2 morning rak'ats. And that's numerous other hadith. There's a hadith in Tirmidhi where the chain is not absolutely authenticated, but it's nevertheless mentioned for fada'il, where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that صيام, the fasting of يَعْدِلُ صِيَامُ كُلِّ يَوْمٍ مِنْهَا بِالصِّيَامِ سَنَةٍ. 1 day of fasting in these 9 days equals in reward the fast of 1 whole year. وَقِيَامُ كُلِّ لَيْلَةٍ مِّنْهَا تَعْدِلُ بِقِيَامِ لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. 1 night's qiyam equals the qiyam of Laylatul Qadr. As I said, this is in the Sunan of Imam al-Tirmidhi, and some scholars did consider the chain to be slightly weak, but it's qaba'il and virtues, so not a problem. And so, anything we can do, as much worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, qiyam at night, fasting, dhikr, we heard some things before as well, remembrance of Allah, there's hadiths that talk about أَكْثِرُ فِيهِنَّ مِنَ التَّهْلِيلِ وَالتَّكْبِيرِ وَالتَّمْحِيدِ وَالتَّحْمِيدِ, saying Alhamdulillah, saying La ilaha illallah, etc. So these nights and days are highly virtuous, and different types of ibadah that we can do, as I said to you. And we have the Yawm al-Arafah, which is أفضل الأيام يوم عرفة, the most virtuous day from the days is the day of Arafah. Now, different types of worship that we can do. And as I said, fasting, we should try to fast. at least one day, which is the day of Arafah. At least one day, if we can fast, everyone, inshallah. At least one day, which is the day of Arafah. Where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the fast of Arafah, أَحْتَسِبُ عَلَى اللَّهِ أَن يُكَفِّرَ السَّنَةَ الَّتِي قَبْلَ وَالسَّنَةَ الَّتِي بَعْدَ. That I have hope in Allah that the fast of Arafah will expiate for the sins, will forgive the sins of the previous year and the sins of the coming year. But the scholars explain that this is not any sin. This refers to only, first of all, minor sins. Because the normally the rule is that for major sins, requires repentance and tawbah. Right? This is okay, like, you know what I do? Every year I just fast in Arafah, for 2 years I can commit sins. So you fast this, I'm done for my previous year and the next year as well, do whatever I want to do, you know. Major, these are like small like mistakes and sins that we commit, we all commit, everybody, كل بني آدم خطاؤون وخير الخطائين توابون. Small minor issues that we all as human beings have, those things are forgiven. As far as major sins are concerned, they have to be repented from. We have to seek tawbah, istighfar. And those that are connected to the rights of Allah, and not just istighfar, you have to go and seek forgiveness from the person, individual, whom you wronged. They can never be forgiven. This is the rule. Okay? So, that doesn't mean, okay, you know what, I won't pay my £500 debt that I owe X brother or this person or that person. Okay, Arafah fast comes, that's it, I don't have to pay. There's no bankruptcy in Islam, brothers. You know, we don't have this concept of bankruptcy. You know, you just say, I'm bankrupt, end of story. I don't have to pay my loan and debt. Every penny that we owe anyone in this life will have to be paid with our righteous deeds in the next life. Islam is a very balanced religion, very, you know, sort of logical religion. It doesn't mean that, okay, whatever we take and consume, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Allah says, do not consume your wealth and lawfully amongst yourself. إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ تِجَارَةً عَنْ تَرَاضٍ. So, this is what this refers to. The sins being forgiven doesn't mean if we've wronged, if we slandered someone, swore at someone, consumed somebody's wealth, we haven't paid off a debt, we haven't given someone's inheritance. Major sin. We haven't given someone's inheritance. The father or the mother passed away and it's been 20 years and we still haven't given our sister the inheritance. It is absolutely unlawful in Islam. This is oppression, this is zulm, and a major other sins that are being committed. Then all these fasts and qiyamul layl is of no benefit. First and foremost, our mu'amalat, our transactions, our huquq, we must fulfill them. We have this qa'ida principle, حقوق العباد مقدم على حقوق الله. It's not a hadith, it's just a principle based on Quran and hadith, which is the rights of the servants of Allah come before the rights of Allah Himself. On the day of judgment, a person will come with abundance of good. Right? But وَقَشَّتَمَ هَذَا وَضَرَبَ هَذَا وَأَكَلَ مَالَ هَذَا. He swore at someone, slandered someone, took someone's wealth unlawfully. Then what will happen? We'll have to pay that person with all the good deeds. And then when nothing will be remaining from the good deeds, no salah left, no fasting left, no zakat left, no hajj left, nothing, then what will happen? There's still some people coming, oh, you swore at me the other day, oh, you owe me £2, you owe me £7, you owe me 5p. People will still come, then what will happen? This is a sound hadith, authentic hadith. What will happen? Then their sins will be given to the person. This person came with the abundance of good, now in Yawm al-Qiyamah, he is such that he has no good, rather he has abundance of sins. Because of not fulfilling the rights, the haqooq of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what this means, forgiveness of sins. And then moving on, and this is what I really want to talk about, but I just have to talk about so many other things. But this particular month has two very unique forms of worship, which are specific to this month. No other month has this, and it's specific. Like for example, you look at Salah prayer. Salah, of course we have prayer, Salah on its appropriate times, but you can pray more or less generally without the, you know, makruh times. You can offer Salah. There are other times where Salah can be offered. 2 o'clock at night, you can offer Salah. You know, Qiyamul Layl, Tahajjud, Fasting as well, Ramadan. But outside Ramadan, Nafil fast, and whatever you want to fast. Mondays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, we can fast. Zakat, you give zakat, but you can give charity. Whenever you want to give charity, donate to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So, recitation of the Quran, you can recite whenever you want, different times. But in this particular month, and in this particular first 10 days, and a few days just after 10, in Dhul Hijjah, two unique forms of ibadah, worship, which are specific, which are restricted to this particular time in this month, and cannot be offered at any other time. What are those two? We all know. What are those two? Let me just ask the audience. Number one, Hajj. Number two, Qurbani. Qurbani or Udhiya. There's two names for it. Now, these are unique. We can't do these two at any given time. If somebody wants to think, you know, Ramadan, let me go do Hajj. No. Let me do Udhiya and sacrifice and slaughter, or do Qurbani in Rabi'ul Awwal, for example. No, you can do a Nafil slaughter, but that specific Qurbani, Udhiya, which we do, which I'm going to talk about, restricted to this particular time. Qurbani, actually, you know, Udhiya is a more maybe correct word in Arabic. You can say Qurbani as well, maybe it's a sort of a Persian type of word, but it does have Arabic roots, like they're saying it's from the word Qurban, which is, or from, can be taken from the word Taqarrub, which is getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, anyway, these are two very, very important forms of worship. When you look at these two worships, these two unique worships, they are restricted. And Hajj is not just restricted to the time, it's even restricted to the makan. Az-zaman wal-makan. It's restricted to even the place. Somebody wants to go Pakistan to do Hajj, can you go Pakistan Sharif to do Hajj? No. Somebody wants to go Africa Sharif to do Hajj, you can't do it. You can't go to, you know, Kenya to do Hajj. It's restricted to a place and it's restricted to a time. Okay? Qurban can be done anywhere else. It's not restricted to a place, but the time is restricted. These are unique forms of worship. There are many rules about these worships and about these two forms of ibadah. A lot of things about these two things, but there's one thing that's common. One thing that's a lesson, that's a message that has been given in these two forms of worship. When we look at Hajj, everything about Hajj, A to Z of Hajj, everything about Hajj gives us one message. You know, when someone goes for Hajj, if you really start thinking about Hajj, right? I mean, we are accustomed to Hajj, we know about Hajj, we do Hajj, we've seen people performing Hajj. That's why it doesn't seem a bit, abnormal to us. But somebody, say a non-Muslim, for example, just goes and sees hundreds and thousands of people taking, you know, pebbles and throwing it at the wall. You say, what's happening? Someone there on the wall. Let me see, what's happening? And just suddenly, don't tell him anything about Hajj. Just somebody, just like a non-Muslim, never visited or nothing, just suddenly put him right in front of the hundreds of thousands of people pushing each other. What's happening? You're wearing white clothes and white sheets, not clothes, but white sheets, all the men, and you know, everything's just there, pushing and then throwing and then going back tomorrow. Didn't you do what you wanted to do yesterday? What's happening? You're saying I'm there. Small panels, what is it? Does it make any logical sense? It makes no sense whatsoever. The most intellectual man on planet Earth, or woman on planet Earth, right? The genius of the time. If he's a Muslim, he won't think for one moment this is illogical, he'll just go and do it. There may be some people who might think this is a bit of a waste of time and just doesn't make sense to me. We might even get those kind of people today as well, which is very sad. But logically it doesn't make sense. Nothing of Hajj makes sense. Nothing of Hajj. You wear those sheets, it doesn't make sense. Why should I wear these sheets? Going round and round, you know, the Kaaba, doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Really, logically, intellectually, it doesn't make sense. Rami, Jamarat, there's no shaitan there. Is shaitan there? Iblis there? Is he there? If we were pelting shaitan himself, then maybe it could have made a slight bit of sense, but it isn't. Shaitan is not there. Yes, he's not there. I don't know. Some Muslims actually think that is a shaitan, the world, that's not the shaitan. Some people think, you know, before they actually had those, you know, like they had pillars. Right? So people actually, because it looks like a human, so they actually really thought that was probably Shaitan is inside there or something. You know? Once in Hajj I saw this old lady, she cutting with the stones and then she took her slippers off. I said, Shaitan, here, take my shoe as well, you deserve it. Okay? So now, this is not about getting your anger out. This is just what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, that's it. It's following in the sunnah. That's what this is about. If he said, throw it at that light, we throw it at that light. If the sunnah was to throw it, you know, on the floor just like that, then we do that. It's all about following the Quran, following the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and following Islam and Sharia. Basically, this is what this is about. It doesn't have to make sense. And this is the message that Hajj is giving at every step. Islam is a logical religion. Islam gives importance to one's aql, one's brain and intellect. But Islam does not consider brain and intellect to be the ultimate criterion to decide and judge what is good in the world or what is not good in the world. This is the message. This is why, you know, we look at all of Hajj. Arafah as well. You go there, what do? You just stand there, you make dua, but can you go and do Arafah? There's another 359 days of the year. If anybody goes and stands in Arafah for the 359 days of the year, no reward. Nothing. You're just standing there. But you have to go at this time. This means when Allah says go now, that's when you go. That becomes ibadah. When Allah doesn't say you go to Arafah, that's not ibadah. When Allah says offer salah, then that's ibadah. When Allah says don't offer prayer when the sun is rising, then offering prayer becomes a sin. When Allah says fast in Ramadan and you don't fast, that's sin. But when Allah says don't fast on Eid day and you fast, then that becomes a sin to fast. So this means that fasting in itself is not the objective. Prayer itself is not the objective. Hajj itself is not the objective. Going around the Kaaba itself is not the objective. The real objective is what? What is the real objective? It's obeying the command of Allah. Showing one's slavehood, ubudiyah, that I am a servant of Allah. This is every form of ibadah. That's the message and that's the lesson that is being given to us. You look at the Hajj as well. Does it make sense? Some people actually do still say that, you know, really, why slaughter so many animals? This whole udhiyya, qurbani, udhiyya, the whole message that has been given is actually, why do we do udhiyya? It's actually replicating, imitating the story of Sayyidina Ibrahim, peace be upon him, and Ismail. Today's conference is about one man nation. Inna Ibrahim kana ummatan, inna Ibrahim kana ummatan wahid. It's about him, his sacrifice, his dedication, his submission. Look at the story that took place. I don't have time to go into it, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions that in the Quran. He says, he saw a dream in which he was sacrificing his own son. Not even direct revelation, it wasn't a dream. Ya bunayya inni ara fil manami anni adbahuka fanzur madha tara. Oh my beloved son, I saw in my dream. And this dream is a revelation because the dreams of the prophets are one of the forms of wahi and revelation. Not my dream and your dream. Right? The dreams of the prophets are direct revelation of Allah. Our dreams can be true, can be adghaf wa ahlam, you know, can be from shaitan, can be true, whatever. But this was direct revelation from Allah. So this is Allah giving him revelation. So he has his son. And the commentators say that he wasn't asking his son whether to give him the green light, go ahead or not. He was testing him to see his reaction. He said, Ya Bunayya, فَانْظُرْ مَا لَتَرَى. What do you think? Look, I've been told by Allah to slaughter you. Now that in itself, by any stretch of the imagination, by anyone's logical standards, by any criteria, does it make sense? Take a knife and cut the neck and the throat of your own son, human being. Just absolutely ridiculous and ludicrous command, you would see. You would say, why can't I just go to my son? Can I do something else instead? He never questioned Allah. This is what we call Islam, taslim, submission. Islam is about submission. And his son, Ismail, peace be upon him, what did he say? Are you crazy, Dad? Are you sure? Are you sure your dream was correct? Are you sure? Go and ask Allah again. Are you sure? You know, check again. Check the evidences again. Check. Go check. I'm sure this... I don't get it. This must not be a law of Sharia. I can't accept it. Even if it's clear cut in the Quran and Hadith, it's a law of Sharia. Nah, it doesn't make sense to me. In this day, no, that was maybe 100 years ago. In this day and age, that was from somebody else, Dad. You know, for me, it's not for me. It's, you know, these are all the different types of excuses we make when it comes to Sharia. Oh, this was for 500 years ago. It doesn't, Islam doesn't apply today. It was for that time, not for this time. None of that. Ismail alayhi salam said, peace be upon him, he said, Ya abatif alma tu'ma. Oh my father, do what you have to do. What you've been commanded, go ahead. What are you waiting for? Satajiduni insha'Allah min as-sabirin. By Allah's will, you will find me of those people who are patient, who have patience and sabr. Allah loved this incident so much in the Quran when he relates this story and he discusses the submission of Ibrahim, the father, and the submission of the son, Ismail. What is Allah saying? فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَ وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينِ When they both أَسْلَمَ When they both, if you want, one translation could be when they both became Muslims. They were already Muslims. They were the prophets of Allah. Aslama, the literal meaning, when they both submitted totally to the command of Allah. Submission. This is why when they were making saying, father and son, when they were building Ka'bah, the house of Allah, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ They were making dua to Allah, and they said, رَبَّنَا وَاجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ Oh Allah, make us two Muslims. Submit to you. Islam means submission. It means peace as well. We always just talk about the peace aspect. There's also that the main aspect of Islam is actually submission. Right? Salam means peace. Islam is really, it's about submission. So, this is what Islam is about. And Allah says, اُدْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَةً Enter into Islam, submit yourself. بَلَا مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ بَلَا مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ The one who submits his full self from head to toe. So this Qurban, and this is what we're replicating. Well, until the day of judgment, وَلَدَيْنَاهُ وَيَّا إِبْرَاهِيمُ وَصَدَّقْتَ رُؤْيَا You have made, and then, you know, this, you're successful in your test. And we are replicating that incident. Allah loved the approach of Ibrahim and Ismail, their whole attitude of submission. So now we understand the Udhiya Qurmani is to teach us what? What are we replicating? What are we trying to imitate? The expression of submission. And nowadays people actually, the ibadah that is being, that we are supposed to do to bring in our life submission, that same ibadah people question and they don't submit to it. Some people say, oh why, let's just send money to the poor people, why shed so much blood? The whole objective is to not just submit here, but submit totally in one's full life, A to Z of Islamic laws. And people are questioning the actual ibadah itself. But this is what the message is of Hajj, the message of Udhiya Qurban as well, is taslim, submission. Which means that whether we understand a law of Sharia or not, whether it meets our understanding, whether logically we find a reasoning, we understand the wisdom, we understand the benefits, or we understand the harms of a sin, whether that happens or not, we submit, we accept it wholeheartedly. This is what a Muslim is. Yes, it has to be law of Sharia. But I'm talking about the absolute categorical laws. You can determine whether it is, you know, the law of Sharia. This is what Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants from you or not. That can be determined. That's not a problem. But if something's absolutely clear in the Quran and Hadith and in the Sharia and in Islam, then there is no choice for a believer, because whatever Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says is from Allah. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَوْ يُطِيعُكُمْ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْرِ لَعَنِدْتُمْ This was actually a verse revealed that if the Messenger would be following you, what you want, then this would cause difficulty for you, because you might sometimes disagree with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But your responsibility is you're a slave, abd of Allah. You're a slave, you're Allah is our Khaliq. You know, some of the scholars, they give an example that imagine you have a servant. Yeah, you keep a servant. Here we don't keep servants. So in the Eastern countries and African countries and all, you know, those Middle Eastern countries, people have servants. And you know, they work. In these countries, you have to do everything yourself. So anyway, you have a servant. That's why women have it much more easier in those countries. Here, it's like you make them work as well, and then they have to do the housework as well, and look after the babies as well, and then go to work outside as well. So you need to take it easy. So you have a servant, right? And you tell your servant, go and buy 2 bags of onions from the shop. What does he say to you? Why do you want 2 bags? There's only 3 people in your house. Logically, it doesn't make sense. I think you should just buy 1 bag. Doesn't make sense. Until you don't convince me and I don't understand the hikmah, the wisdom, the reason, logically, why you want 2 bags, I will not go and buy for you. You're a servant, you've employed him. Imagine your employee, you know, at the work, in the office say, go and do this. First, give me a full logical explanation why you want this happening. When I understand, then I will go and do it. This is just a servant. We're not just servants of Allah, we are his slaves. Abd. And when Allah says this is haram, yeah, oh Allah, I know you're my creator and you're my, you know, Khaliq, but until I don't understand the wisdom why this is haram, I will not accept it. This is exactly the same example. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. When Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decide on a law, the believing man and the believing woman, they have no choice whatsoever in the matter of accepting or not. Sometimes we may understand the wisdom. Yes, every law of Sharia has a wisdom. It's all for our benefit. When Allah made pork haram, it's for our own benefit. Alcohol is haram and lawful for our own benefit. Interest, riba, usury is haram, it's for our own benefit. 5-time prayers, for our own benefit. Every command. That's without a doubt. There's books written. Actually, you can read books in Arabic and in some maybe translated, I don't know. The reasons and the wisdoms and the hikam and the masalih behind all the commands of Sharia. That's without a doubt. But the point here is that not every human being is able to understand those wisdoms. And our acceptance must not depend on our understanding. Because our intellect is limited. And this is why, you see, the aql, brain, intellect that Allah has given every one of us, alhamdulillah, it's a very good thing, but we must use our brains. Islam is a very logical religion, and we use our brains, but it's not limitless. The senses, we have our 5 senses, that's the first source of knowledge. There are certain things we don't need aql. Our eyes, we can see the color, we can feel things, we can smell things. When our senses stop functioning, we have a second source of knowledge, which is aql, brain. And that aql is also not limitless, it's limited. There's a certain time when a human brain stops functioning. Aql itself, brain, intellect itself, will not tell us about the hereafter. It won't tell us about hellfire, about Jannah, about life after death. For that, we have revelation, wahi. Those things which we cannot understand with our intellect, wahi comes. And that's why, this is why when wahi comes, there's no role for the aql to play. In the current secular society that we live in, everything is decided and judged on intellection. And this is why you have 2 opinions on every matter on planet Earth. Anybody work in media, you know, if you work in media, they actually want. Any issue being discussed, they'll want someone for, someone against. Every issue. Have you seen Question Time? Every issue. You go to any media, anywhere. You know, once a long time ago, I actually phoned one of the radios, and they said, what do you want to talk about? So I said, I want to talk about this. He said, oh, that's good. The caller before you is totally contradicting you, so that's going to sound really good. They actually want, you know, one person saying this, the other person saying that. This is what media is. And this is why nothing can be proven categorically. You'll have two opinions about every issue. Okay? Like, for example, we said the first source of knowledge is the five senses, then aqal. Now, if there's a gun here, for example, right? This is not a gun. I won't shoot you. Okay, don't worry. Scared, no? Imagine this is a gun. Okay? My first source of knowledge tells me it's black. I don't need my brains to know it's black. I can feel it. Okay? But then after that, the second source of knowledge is the aql, the brain, the intellect. My senses will not tell me how this was manufactured, or if I press trigger, what happens? The senses, they don't play that role. Then the aql comes. The aql plays that role, the intellect. The intellect will tell me that if I press the trigger, it will kill this person, that person. And then the aql stops functioning as well. Now the question comes, for example, that if somebody wants to use this gun and kill someone, should that person be killed as capital punishment or not? Question. If someone takes the gun and kills someone else. If you just use your brain, if we just use our brains, both arguments we will be arguing until the day of judgment, and nobody's arguments will be conclusively sort of, nobody's argument can be conclusive. One person can say, look, the murderer has killed someone. Why do you want to kill two people? Why do you want to kill him as well? And just one person's dead. Why kill two people? Makes sense. Logically makes sense, of course. The other person will say, no, look, if you kill him, then you're saving another 100 people because this murder, you know, it'll give a lesson to people and lots of other people will be killed. He has an argument. Both have arguments. So logically, every issue in the world will be debated until Yawmul Qiyamah. What do we do? This is not an issue for aql. This is issue for wahi, revelation. Allah says, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاتُ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. For you in the law of retaliation, there is life. Allah has said it. Every law, whether it makes sense to us or not, why doesn't Islam in inheritance, لِذَكَرِ مِثْلُ حَدِ الْأُنْثَيْنِ, a male receives two shares over one for a female. There's wisdoms behind it. We can explain the wisdoms. Why two witnesses, male witnesses, the two female witnesses equals one male witness. Why? We can understand. But we don't start changing Islam. We don't start questioning Allah. Any law of Sharia, there's hundreds. And what does Allah say about that? And I'm going to end with this. That وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنِهُ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَ إِذَا قَضَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَارِ. This is the message of submission that Hajj gives us. That's the message of submission that Udhiya and Qurbani gives us. Our whole lives from beginning to end should be full of submission. If we understand the wisdom, alhamdulillah. If we don't, the question, why? Why is this haram? Why do you have to do this? Why? That's not a good question. Understand? Yes, okay, the reasoning behind it. But as a Muslim, we must submit and accept the will and command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to end with this, inshallah. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. السلام عليكم.